I have a little different approach this morning. I have three different texts, and we'll actually dive into them at different points. But first, we need to do a little review. We're starting into this series on same gospel, but a different landscape. So a little review of last week when we looked at 1 Peter. 1 Peter talked about how the readers there were considered strangers and aliens. They weren't a part of the mainstream of society, and how we talked about how that has really happened to evangelical Christianity. We are not seen as the normal in society anymore. But there were two key points that Peter addressed to his readers then that also speak to us today. The first one is foundational. Do any of you remember what that is? We are to hold on to. It has to do with identity. Yeah. Yes, to recognize and hold, stand firm that our identity is as the unique people of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and all that. Remember, that is our identity above everything else. And then from that, the second point was, it has to do with what we commit to. The way of living. Peter said in chapter 2 of 1 Peter that we are to, the negative side is we are to turn away from the old self, the old sinful desires. Positive, we are to turn to the goodness that God calls us to live. So we made the point that we are to be committed to living a Christ-honoring, holy lifestyle. And that'll be distinct from the culture because it's following the Word of God. Sounds like we'll need to review this again next week. Okay, so remember those two points. Stand in our identity in Christ, and with that identity, be committed to living a holy, godly lifestyle, according to the Scripture. Now, the whole thing has got me thinking today about, in terms of what's normal, what's not normal, that when you fly in an airplane, some of us here have flown a lot, some maybe haven't, but it doesn't matter what airline you fly, there's going to be a standard set of safety rules that a flight attendant's going to go over before you ever take off. And those of us who've flown quite a bit could almost do that verbatim anyway. It's interesting, you kind of, when that's going on, watch next time you're on a plane. You can tell who's heard this dozens of times. They're reading, they're not even listening. But imagine a first-timer, first-time flying. So he's kind of nervous about this. And the flight attendant starts off saying, okay, make sure you buckle your seatbelt. And they even demonstrated as though that's something we've never done before. And the guy's thinking, okay, I can handle that. This is okay. I got my seatbelt fastened. But along the way, the flight attendant eventually gets to this point where they say, in the event of a water landing. And this guy, water landing? Is this a pontoon plane? He's looking out the window, and no, it's not a pontoon plane. And he's thinking, our flight's from Denver to Omaha. And they're talking about a water landing? What's going on? And then getting really nervous. But they then explain about what to do in the event of a water landing. Now, water landings by planes that aren't pontoons are extremely rare. We did have the Miracle on the Hudson a few years ago. But they still have to go over that in the possible event so that passengers are ready. Now, if you've flown a lot, you know that the reality of it is plane flights are almost always normal. You get on, you fasten your seat belt, there's no smoking in laboratories, and you are crunched into your seat like a sardine. But the main thing is you get from point A to point B, and that's what it's all about. And you're glad when you get to point B. That's the normal flight. Water landings, very, very abnormal. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, we kind of know what the seatbelts are. We know what the normal is. To love God completely, to love our neighbors, ourselves, and how that's spelled out in Scripture. We know that's the normal. However, unlike planes where water landings are extremely rare, unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the abnormal is not all that rare. And I wish we didn't have to talk about it. And I want to affirm that I think here at FTPC, we take our faith in Christ seriously. And I don't think that we usually go into the abnormalities, the two particular ones I want to address. But we need to go over the safety features of our flight in Christ so that at least we recognize that, so that should we fall in that direction, we can get out of the water or at least prevent going into the water. Because unfortunately, these are too common, these abnormalities. And how do we know what an abnormality is? It's by knowing what the normal is. As we know what God's Word says, we know what He expects. But we also, in His Word, He points out some dangerous abnormalities that we are to avoid. So we're going to be dipping into the Old Testament to see where God's people in the Old Testament failed in these areas and lost the effectiveness of their witness. I mean, Israel was to be distinct as a people of God because they had received His grace. They were to be a light to the nations. But in many ways, their witness was muted or even lost because they fell into the water in these two abnormalities. And we don't want to go there. The first abnormality, and we're going to look at it, we see in the book of Jonah. And I'm just going to read at this point the first 2.5 verses in the book of Jonah. Many of us kind of know about this story, but we're going to start with chapter 1 and the first 2.5 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Well, speaking of airplane flights, there was a story of a particular four-engine passenger jet that was on its way from point A to point B. And the captain came on at one point and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but we've lost one of our engines, so we're going to be maybe a half hour late for landing." Then a little while later, he came back on and said, "This is your captain again. I'm sorry, but we've lost a second engine. So we're probably looking at an hour late for our landing." A little bit of time went by, and then a very agitated captain came on and said, "This is your captain again. I am sorry, but a third engine has gone down. We're looking probably 2 hours late for landing." At that point, one passenger turned to a fellow passenger and said, "Oh my, at this rate, if that last engine go, we're going to be up here all night." Well, I think he missed the point. And I hope that we don't miss the point that as we change, as things have really changed in our culture, the gospel doesn't change, but the culture, the landscape has. We best not miss the point and wind up with a water landing as followers of Christ. What we see here with Jonah, this abnormality is having a revulsion for unbelievers. He was repulsed by the wickedness of Nineveh. Now, the timing of this is probably in the 800s BC. During the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Interestingly, today, the site of Nineveh is just across the river from the current city of Mosul, Iraq, which is in the news a lot. But back then, Nineveh was renowned for its wickedness, cruelty, the Assyrian Empire. Jonah knew that, and God did. And God said, "I want you to go because they have 40 days before judgment comes because of their wickedness." So what did Jonah do? He went the opposite direction. Now, it's a remarkable thing, by the way. Think of this. That much of the Old Testament, most of it, is about God's working with Israel, people of God. And yet He is giving concern for Nineveh. In fact, it shows that even though all of humanity is sin, all of humanity is also open to God's redemptive salvation where there's repentance. And so He wants Jonah to go and give them that opportunity to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was hundreds of miles to the northeast of Israel. Jonah went the short distance west to the Mediterranean waters. He literally opted for a water landing and opted for the abnormal. Well, we'll come back to that in a moment because I think most of you know what happened with the story. But Jonah's response in his heart was, I don't want to be around those wicked people. I'd rather that the judgment of God come on them. So he ran away. But the words of Jesus tell us that is not to be our response. In John 17, this is Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer, the night before he was crucified. He died in our place willingly in order that our sins might be forgiven, we might be restored to the Father's love. And so what he prays here has got to be extremely important. And in his prayer, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 19, this is what he prays to his Father. He says, I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Wow, by the way, Jesus recognizes a different landscape. Here in verse 14, where he says, the world has hated them for they are not of the world. You know, he recognizes the landscape is not going to be friendly to where the gospel goes in the world. But notice what else he says. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, into Nineveh. We are a sent people. We're not to flee from Nineveh. We are to go into Nineveh. We are to go not for judgment, not in a critical spirit, but now this is the age of mercy. Jesus sends us into the world, into the Ninevehs around us, to those who don't know him, in order to share the gospel by our words and our deeds as we pray for people, get to know them, and look for those open doors so that they too can hear about Christ and repent and put their faith in him. Jonah, of course, did not grasp that. He thought that he was better than the Ninevites. And so he chose to go the other way, and as most of you know, God was not done with Jonah. So Jonah wound up being swallowed by a giant fish, and then that fish upchucked him onto the beach. And then Jonah obeyed God. He obeyed God, but he didn't have the heart of God. He went and he preached judgment to Nineveh. And to his surprise and shock, Nineveh repented. These wicked people repented. And sackcloth and ashes. And if you read the end of Jonah, in fact, that's one of the reflections assignments this week of scripture readings that follow the focus today. You'll see the dramatic difference between the heart of God, who says, I want to have compassion on the people. I want them to repent. But Jonah was all upset because he wanted to see fire come down and Nineveh destroyed. Friends, we don't want to, in the face of the resistance that we experience as Christians in our culture, where there are things that we don't like to see. There's obviously people who are not converted, who are very involved in sinful things, but we are not to be repulsed by them. We are to pray for them and find and look for ways by which the Holy Spirit builds bridges that we share the good news. Well, that was the one error, the abnormality. The other one we find in the book of Deuteronomy. As Moses, shortly before the Israelites entered the promised land, he was giving them final instructions. When you get into the land, here's what the Lord wants to ask of you. So in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 13, we read this. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium, or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The instruction here is not to learn the ways of the nations. God's people are to learn His ways that are distinct. The danger here, the abnormality that we must avoid, that ultimately Israel didn't, is syncretism. Syncretism is when you take the legitimate faith in God and then try to mix it as a hybrid with other spiritual faiths that are not of God. And what you have is not a hybrid Christianity. You no longer have genuine faith. That's what happened to Israel. They did learn the ways of the nations. They did go into idolatry and the many immoral practices associated with that. And so they lost their witness. Syncretism is a water landing that as Christians we must avoid. Staying distinct in Christ. And again, we go back to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 or 17, where Jesus says to them that they are not of the world. His disciples are not of the world any more than he is. Now, what he means by that is we're obviously in the world, but we are not of the ways the world lives. The kingdom of God has a whole new set of how we live, and he gives us The Lord gives us a new heart in order to be able to live the new way. Jesus goes on to say that in verse 16, I am not of the world, even they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, which means set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God sanctifies, sets us apart, because as we follow God's word, we will be seen as distinct from a culture that does not. We don't want to fall into the trap of syncretism where we follow some of the ways of the culture and yet still say we're following Jesus. That mutes, harms our witness. So Jesus wants to make sure his disciples, and here's kind of the phrase we often use, he wants us to be in the world, not running away from the world like Jonah, but not of the world, syncretism. That's a challenging thing to do. It's interesting that those detestable practices that are mentioned in Deuteronomy, if you look at them, most of them are spiritual in nature. In other words, it's attempts by the ways of the nation to try to connect to intuitively knowing there's something greater, something bigger out there, but they are Satan's deceptions, Satan's counterfeits that actually are connecting to false gods. And that's why God, the true God, said, don't have anything to do with those practices, because they lead you into idolatry and into the traps of Satan. And I won't take the time now, but although as you read through these practices, there are subtle ways in which so many of those are actually a part of our culture, but not in this direct a form as we might see it right here. That's why we need to know the ways of the Lord so that we don't fall into those traps. But I think Jesus wants, when he wants us to be in the world but not of the world, and this is where we go back to what I was sharing with the children, I think he wants us to be Waldo Christians. Waldo Christians, because the fact is we have so much in common with unbelievers. We have to have jobs, we have to have places we live, we root for the Seahawks, you know, just all sorts of stuff that we share in common with many people that are not followers of Christ. So we are, in a sense, like Waldo. We're going to fit in with the culture in an appropriate way that's not syncretic. When you go to your jobs, many of you tomorrow, you'll be around unbelievers, but you're all kind of doing your job. When we go to the store to buy groceries, we're with other unbelievers. They're buying groceries too. There's so much we share in common. And so we won't initially stick out, like Waldo isn't initially seen. But the more people get to know us and what drives us, that we are passionate for Christ. And the more we get to know what drives people, that's when the distinction begins to show. And someone at some point, when because we maybe don't go along with this, or maybe we confess something about Christ, they're going to say, "You're Waldo," or "You're a Christian." Or maybe we say, "I'm a Waldo. I'm a believer. That's why I say this, or I won't do that." It'll come out. And you know what? That's okay. When we are Waldo Christians, we're not out there trying to be obnoxious or different. We're not running away like Jonah so that we really stand out because we're not going to be around unbelievers. But we're not syncretizing. We're not becoming exactly like them so there's no difference. It'll show. Paul said something very interesting, and I think something we hold on to in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all who believe." Paul did not run away like Jonah. Paul went right into the teeth of resistance. He was persecuted, but he loved the Jews, he loved the Gentiles, because he knew the only salvation is in Jesus Christ. So he said, that's the only power to save people out of their sin, is Christ crucified and risen. So I'm going to go into the teeth of Nineveh and share the good news. And he was not ashamed to live a lifestyle that was distinct from those around him, because that reflected the change, the inner change. He'd been transformed within by the Holy Spirit. So he said, "I'm not ashamed of this, that I stand up for Christ and live according to the Word of God." So friends, we may be abnormal when we live for Christ in respect to our society. But that's okay. Because as long as we are not running away from those around us, but we pray for them, we serve them, we reach out with Christ's love, and yet not becoming like those around us who don't know the Lord, we're standing on the firm Word of God, then we will have an effective witness. And from God's sight, that's normal. As I was thinking about this and how we might pray, not only to avoid falling into these traps of either, you know, being repulsed by the wicked, or, you know, losing our witness because of syncretism, one of the things that came to me is what's called identificational repentance. And I'd like us to have an identificational repentance prayer. What that is, it's like Nehemiah and Daniel in the Old Testament. They themselves, not that they were sinless, but they really were faithful to God. But when they prayed, they identified with an unfaithful Israel and asked forgiveness and said, "Lord, we have failed you in failing to be a witness for you." They identified with the failure. And I think, you know, even if we personally have tried to stay faithful to the Lord, the reality of it is there are many confessing Christians that have fallen into the water. They have become very critical and judgmental of those around them. So that those around them maybe are glad that they're acting like a Jonah and staying away the way they act. So there's been criticism. And many others in the church, and I'm speaking capital C church in our country, have lost their witness because they followed the ways of our culture. Just kind of gone right, however that term is, you know, just followed along with the ways of the culture, so they're no longer walking as the way that pleases the Lord. And yet they confess Christ, and so that is something we need to repent of, identificationally, and ask the Lord to forgive us and to restore the church. Restore the church to be in the world as a witness, but not of the world. What I wanted to do, and this is just an optional thing, but if you would like to just kneel as we have a time of prayer, or if not kneeling, just bowing your head, and then I'm going to ask maybe several of you, as the Spirit may lead you, just to lead out in identificational repentance prayers where the church has had its witness for Christ muted because of either these errors of Jonah or of syncretism. And let's just Let's just come before the Lord and acknowledge where we have failed and ask Him to restore us as we repent. So let's do that. If you want to kneel, and then several of you just lead out in prayer loud enough that we can hear you. I invite us all now to stand and hear the good news. As we stand, rest assured that as we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And people of FTPC, I want to affirm to you that our God is a forgiving God. And as we humble ourselves before Him and we confess our sins and we cry out to Him for mercy, God gives grace to the humble. And He is going to get us from point A to point B. And the good news is He knows where point B is. We may not. But it's always that which brings Him glory and is to our blessing. And He will get us there as we continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank You that You are a faithful God. We thank You for forgiveness of sins. Thank You that we can humble ourselves before Your throne, knowing that we are not better than anyone else. We simply, by Your mercy and grace, receive the blood of Christ, cleansing us from sin, and the Spirit of God giving us a whole new heart. And so we want to be Your ambassadors, Your representatives in the world. Lord, remove from our heart any Jonah symptom. Remove from our heart any lack of identification with You that would enable us to compromise our faith. Lord Jesus, You are not of the world, neither are we, but You send us into the world. And we thank You for that. And so we commit ourselves afresh to You to be Your ambassadors. We pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.